Let them make their way out, and that's why Denise is going to be here at the end of the sermon. Let me say before I get going here, the last 2 days, I've had some irritation in my good eye. Like, we only have one eye, you don't want irritation in it. And so I'm kind of giving it a rest this morning. I don't have my contact in. And so my notes are kind of in that midway area. And so if I seem a little bit more confined, that's why. I'm grateful I didn't misquote or misname any of you because you're all just kind of a blur out there this morning. But anyway, that's I'm at. Pardon me? It's not the Bible, it's the notes I see. I need extra large. I should have done that. But anyway, that's maybe more confined because I'm in that little, it's a little blurry even without the contact in. So that's where I am this morning. But let's commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll look at the ascension. Father, we come and we just lift up this next time, this next few moments, as we study this critical event in the life of the Lord Jesus and its bearing on us in terms of our redemption and salvation. I do ask for your enablement for me and be able to speak clearly, but see clearly as well, for I ask in Christ's name, amen. So as I've already mentioned, as we know as Christians, we love to remember and rejoice and celebrate the birth of Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and even the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so we appreciate those events, but particularly the last three, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower and fill every genuine believer. These three events are so critical to our faith as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But tucked in between the crucifixion, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is this event, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and it's equally important event. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in more liturgical type churches. They usually call attention to this day. Most Christians just kind of pass over it. They don't even know when it is, particularly because it doesn't fall on a Sunday. But it is something that is critically important for us to look at, as we read this morning, that it says 40 days after the resurrection was when Jesus ascended back to the Father in heaven, which would be this coming Thursday, would be Ascension Day for us. That's 40 days after the resurrection. And so I'd like for us just to look at the meaning and the significance of the ascension for us. But before we get to that, I want us just to think about the event itself. Because so often what we have a tendency to do, and to an extent rightly so, when we think about the crucifixion, when we think about the resurrection, when we think about Pentecost, and even with the ascension, we have a tendency to think about what does it mean to me? Or maybe with the ascension, what did it mean to those disciples? What were they feeling? What was it like for them when Christ, this one they had given themselves to for these 3 years and now had a brand new understanding of who he was, a deeper love, I'm sure, for him at this point, when he was taken from them. We come from that perspective. What does it mean to us? And I wonder, do you ever, with some of these critical events, ever think about what it was meant to God? For the crucifixion, for example, what did it mean to God the Father to lay the sin of the entire world on his Son and then pour out his divine wrath on his beloved Son? What was that like for the Father? And as you think about the ascension, same type of thing. It doesn't tell us, so we can't really say, but what was the scene like on the other side of that enveloping cloud as the Lord Jesus returned back to his Father's throne, when he went through those, wherever you wanted to say it, separating spears into the presence of his Father? Have you ever tried to imagine what that must have been like for Christ, the Son of God? I don't know what happened. You know, was there great music? Was there great celebration? I would think so. Great joy and hallelujahs from the angels. Here was a return to the glory of the Father that he had set aside when he became the God-man. There was the return of the majesty and glory and authority and power that also he had set aside when he came as the man Christ Jesus. He was entering back to this place where there was no doubt. There was never questioning of his will. There was never sarcasm. There was never mocking of him. There was instant obedience to everything he wanted once again from the angels who were there to serve him. What was it like to return and have the worship of the angels there once again before him? What must that event been like for the Son of God? I'd like to think about that a little bit. Maybe you'd like to do that sometime, maybe later on today or maybe on Thursday. But sometimes it's important, I think, to try. I mean, I get it. It's speculation. But I think it gives us a little different perspective on some of these key events to think about what it must have been like. The perspective from God, the perspective of heaven, through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through Pentecost. Something to think about. But back to really what we want to focus on this morning, and that is this event something to really call special attention to? And I give you a quote by a man by the name of Roy Lauren. He wrote a commentary on the book of Acts, and it says this: "The ascension has become another link in the chain of redemptive events, which include incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and return. The incarnation meant God with us. The crucifixion meant God as us. The ascension means God for us. And Pentecost means God in us." And so it is a very important event in terms of our redemption. And so I just want to consider some of the, we'll call them byproducts to our redemption that comes to us because of the ascension. There are 8 of them. We'll go through them quickly. But here's the first one. We'll call it a finished redemption. And I base it on Mark chapter 16, verse 19. It reads this way: "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down," we were talking earlier, "at the right hand of God." When Jesus returned to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, one of the things that declared and pictures for us is that salvation was now a finished and completed work. A finished and completed redemption. Never before in any prior sacrifice was the high priest, the one offering, ever able to sit down recognizing this was an all-consuming, finished sacrifice. I would never have to do it again. That had never happened before in history. There's another verse from the book of Hebrews. It reads this way: "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And so again, this was the first time a sacrifice was concluded by the offerer being able to declare and recognize this was a complete and finished sacrifice and therefore was able to sit down. So the practical implication of this truth for us is that in our faith in Christ, it brings us under this perfected, this finished redemption. You remember what Jesus said on the cross, the famous words, right? It is finished. In other words, there was nothing else that needed to be done. There was nothing else that could be done to provide for our salvation. Jesus Christ had done it all. And by returning back to the Father and now finally sitting down, it pictures in a very clear way, yes, it is finished. It is completed work. I have done everything 100% necessary to pay for the sins of the world and to provide salvation for my people. That's what Mark is picturing when he says he sat down. A second byproduct is what we're going to call a secure redemption. It comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It reads this way: "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." But notice the phrase, the ascension is this anchor of the soul that this verse is speaking about. In other words, our salvation is not anchored in our feelings. It's not anchored in things I can do. It's anchored in what Christ did for us through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the anchorage we need for our salvation. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen this. I've never visited this place. I'll put it on the screen in just a minute. I would love to go see this. I've been to Colorado, but I've never seen this. But there is a breathtaking gorge in Colorado known as the Royal Gorge. Has anybody ever been there? No one. Okay, this is going to be impressive. The Royal Gorge, the Arkansas River flows through the Royal Gorge. And they have built a suspension bridge across this gorge. It's one of the highest suspension bridges in the world. It is the highest in America. And this is what it looks like. And you can walk across it. I'd do it in a skinny minute. But that's, you can look it up online. But it's the Royal Gorge, and that's so impressive. But when they built it, the strength of the bridge is not in all these suspension cables here. It's in the part of the end where they're tied into the pillars there that are then cemented into massive blocks of concrete that are then tied into great underneath the mountain, the great subterranean rocks there. And so when you look at the bridge, the strength and stability of the bridge is not in what you can see. It's what you can't see that gives us its strength and stability. And it's the same kind of thing for us. Our security is tied to the immutable throne of the eternal God, and how Christ's work for us is the anchorage, the anchor of the soul in our salvation. Again, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing doing all the right things, trying to hold on to God. That's not where we get our security, our anchorage from. It's not us holding on to God. It's the other way around, isn't it? Our anchorage comes from God holding on to us through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And that's why Jesus said, you know these verses in John, that all the Father has given to me, I will lose how many? None. Because I'm the one holding on. He also said in John, no one will be able to come and do what? Snatch them out of my hand. Because your security, your anchorage is not in you, in what you can do, your devotion, it's in God holding on to us through the work of Jesus Christ. A third byproduct of the ascension is what we'll call a continuing redemption. Again, from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it reads this way. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So while the work of redemption in relation to God is a finished work, can I say it this way? Don't label me a heretic yet. The work in relationship to us has an unfinished aspect to it. I think this is part of what John was addressing in 1 John, where he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Christ Jesus the righteous. Christ Jesus is our advocate, because I think the Bible would suggest that when Satan came into the throne room in Job to make accusations against Job, that wasn't just a one-time thing. That he still loves to make all kinds of accusations against God's people. And we have an advocate who intercedes for us. This one belongs to me. They've put their faith in my blood offered on the cross. They are declared righteous. You cannot condemn them. You cannot accuse them. We have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, on the cross, yes, Christ, what he did was a finished and satisfying sacrifice, as I've said. But at the throne, he is that propitiating advocate for us, interceding for us. So maybe we could say it this way, in terms of our salvation. It's finished in terms of our eternal relationship with God the Father, but it's being finished in terms of the working out of it in our daily lives. It is finished in the justification aspect. It is being finished in the sanctification aspect. It is finished in regard to our position before the Father in the throne room, but it's being finished in terms of our condition, in terms of living out and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but isn't it wonderful and satisfying and so grateful to realize you and I, because of being in Christ, have an advocate, someone who stands up for us? I mean, sometimes you hear people dealing with the government agencies or whatever, and you hear them say, I had someone who could adequately represent me. They want that advocate. But through Christ Jesus, we have that advocate. He's in that place to declare who we are, that we belong to Him, and that Satan's accusations do not stand. Number four, we'll call a supreme redemption. It comes from Philippians 2, 9 and 10. It reads this way. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so the ascension placed Christ not only upon the throne of grace as our advocate, but also it placed Him on the throne of sovereignty, where He is now the ultimate ruler. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And therefore, we are able to come to Him even in the midst of even a demonic attack and appeal to Him as our exalted, ascended Lord and King, because everything and every being and every person is under His authority. God has bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. And so through His ascension, through this exaltation, all authority is given to Him. Number five, we're going to call an exalted redemption from Ephesians 2:6, and it reads this way. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think this is one of the hardest concepts for Christians to understand. What does it mean to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies? I mean, yes, that's in one sense talking about a positional kind of thing, and sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our minds around these positional truths that are given to us through our faith in Christ. And so what exactly does it mean to be seated in the heavenly places? And let me just skip over. Don't worry about that verse that's going to come up next. I'm going to skip that. But I remember years ago when we were studying Ephesians, we got to this section, Ephesians 1. I really wrestled with, what does this mean? I got to understand its implications and communicate that in a way that the people can understand, you can understand. Because you pick up books, you try to read, and it's all lofty kind of language. It just didn't register. As I continued to study it, what's always the when Christ was turned to heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand, it was a position, it was a place of honor, it was a place of holiness, it was a place of power, it was a place of authority. And now it says we are seated with Him. That's some kind of thing. And so I thought more through that. I reckon really what if it's up in one word. But that clarified to me how about who Jesus is. It's the place of absolute victory. Victory over everything the enemy of God wants to do to conquer Him. Victory over sin in this world. It's a place, yes, of honor, of holiness, of power, but ultimately it's a place of victory. So if I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies, what does it say about my position? That as I united Christ and put my faith and trust in Him, I'm also in that place of victory. Therefore, for any Christian who says, I can't do what God asked me to do, then you have believed a lie. You have believed a deception. Because your position is in place of victory. Because you're united to Christ, He is seated in the place of victory, and that's where you're seated. And so He comes and He imparts to us that victorious life. It's part of what is implied there in our reverse for this month in Isaiah. How might His strength exchange for our strength so that we can live that supernatural victorious life? It is the place of victory. That comes through salvation, but it comes because Christ now has ascended and He's seated there and exalted in that place beside on the throne of God. And that's the position as a follower of Christ. And He delights to impart to you the grace to be victorious over sin and all the things that life hurls at us. Number six, a sufficient redemption. Here's our year verse from last year, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so the ascension ushered in a new power, a new enablement a new strength for every Christian. If you remember, prior to Jesus' ascension, he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that he would come and do many different things. He would come to guide us into all truth. He would come to comfort us. He would be our helper. He would convict us of sin. But also he would come to empower us to live for the Lord. Meredith Wilson, I have no idea who she is, but she wrote this fable, this tale, about a band that was playing before a king. And the king was so enthralled and so delighted in their presentation that afterwards he opened up his royal treasury to the band members. And he says, just take your instruments and go in there and fill them up with all the gold and treasures you can. Now, for the tuba player, I played tuba in high school. That would be great because you got that big bell. I mean, you can really pour stuff in there. Or maybe for a drummer, he can take a cover off his drum and he could fill it in there. But as the tale goes, she says, but one man dejectedly departed saying, and there I stood with my piccolo. Can't put much in a piccolo, can you? Point being this, far too many Christians try to deal with, respond to, and live with a piccolo type response when God has given to us the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever really seriously contemplated what it means to have omnipotent God living inside of you, united with your spirit? What is the ramifications? What is the significance of the living God united with your spirit? You need to think about that. He's united with your spirit. He lives within you. And as he does that, he gives us all the sufficiency we need to do, to face, to endure, to go through whatever it is life throws at us. But it came because Christ ascended first, and through ascending then was free to send the Holy Spirit. Number 7, 2 more. We'll call this an active redemption. When Jesus ascended into heaven, if you know, he left the task of world evangelism to us, to his disciples. And his last words to them was basically given during a commissioning service for them. And now that they are gone, it's in our ballpark now. We are the ones who are bearing that responsibility of taking the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. And so it's something active. We don't just receive it for ourselves. And, you know, I'm grateful, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell. But it has a responsibility to us now to take that same message as ambassadors of Christ to a lost and dying world. We'll just do that one real quickly. And then the last one, number 8. Here you go, Marianne. This is the ultimate redemption. We'll call it that. Because in the ascension of Jesus, we have the assurance of the return of Jesus. At his ascension, Christ was put into the position to achieve the ultimate purpose of redemption of the world. And here's the verse we've tagged with this one, all those others, Matthew 26:64, that talks about, it says this, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, he's ascended, but also now coming on the clouds of heaven. The second coming of Christ, you will find, is repeatedly based upon the ascension of Jesus Christ. In fact, famous passage in John 14, Jesus talking about, I go to prepare a place for you, right? Why? I'm going to prepare it, and then what's going to happen? I'm going to come again to get you. Because the ones I've prepared the place for, I'm going to return and get them and take them to this place I've prepared for them. The going, the ascension, is consistently tied to his coming. The two go together. It's the ultimate fulfillment of all that Christ came to do. And we see the same thing here in Acts 1:11 that we read earlier, where the angels are speaking to the men. He says, men of Galilee, why do you stand speaking, looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up into heaven, there's the ascension, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. So here again, the ascension's tied in with the promise of his coming. And the angel even says the exact same way you've seen him go. Visibly, physically, bodily, personally. It's going to be the same way you see him return. And so the two go together. The very fact that Christ ascended is the promise that he's going to return again. Still don't know the day. But it is the promise he is going to return that will usher in that ultimate redemption of everything. So there you have some of the significant things that are tied in to the ascension. It's almost, 20 centuries behind us now. But these two pivotal events, the ascension that we contemplate, the second coming of Christ, which we anticipate, are tied in together. And so, I hope I just am able to show you a little bit of why this event is significant. Yes, we still want to remember and celebrate the incarnation, the birth of Christ, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I hope you will see the importance of also remembering, rejoicing in, and celebrating the ascension of Christ. Because it is absolutely a critical part, component of our salvation as well. And so, as I said, maybe on Thursday, in your lunch hour or some other time, just take a time to just once again thank the Lord for what He has given to you, what's been accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, knowing that that's the promise that He's coming again as well. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that just been able through these verses and these words to share a little bit of the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ ascending back to the throne in heaven. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do through us as you live within us. Thank you for giving and placing us in that position of victory along with your Son, because we are aligned with Him. Thank you for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you especially as we watch our world deteriorate faster than we can believe, that we have the assurance, the sure promise, that you are going to return. And Lord, it just seemed like it's got to be soon. I pray once again for each person here, Lord, that they would make sure that they are clear and right before you. That they're not basing their hope on the fact that they come to church regularly, that they know Bible stories, that they've memorized a few verses, that they have Christian parents. But based on their own personal decision to repent of their sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call upon Him to be the ruler in their life. And so, Lord, as your followers, we await that ultimate redemption and the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.